Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we will read from verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Excuse me, I've got an attack of the sniffles, so just bear with me, please. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Please be seated. I want to preach this evening upon the parable of the two debtors, or as it is also termed, the parable of the creditor and the two debtors, found in the seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 41 to 43. Luke chapter 7 and the 41st, 42nd and 43rd verse of that seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel. I want you to notice that this brief parable, one of the briefest in the New Testament, this brief parable is intertwined inseparably with an actual incident. The incident occurred in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee clearly had an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though a Pharisee, he clearly was intrigued by him and wanted to know more about him, wanted perhaps to get to know him, invited him into his home, and they had a meal together, of which we read here in this passage. What we find is this, that in the course of that meal, something remarkable occurred. A woman came in from outside, a woman which was a sinner. In other words, she appears to have been a notorious sinner, one that was recognized as such by others. This woman comes in. She sees the Lord Jesus Christ reclining, it seems, upon a couch, for that is the way in which they would eat in those Oriental days, in those Oriental times, reclining upon a couch and partaking of the meal. And so she goes up behind him and begins to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe his feet with her hair. It is a most extraordinary incident, one which the Pharisees despised, one by which they were, it seems, scandalized, as this poor woman, who was a sinner, shows her penitence towards the Saviour and shows her love towards him. Now I say that Simon the Pharisee was scandalized, for this was typical of the Pharisees. They were scandalized by sinners, and they were scandalized by Christ's treatment of sinners. And I believe that this is a double scandal as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, as far as this Pharisee is concerned with regard to him. And so Simon the Pharisee murmurs and says this: "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And so he treats her with contempt, this poor soul that is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and showing her penitent spirit before him. Now it's in this context, the context of this incident, that the Lord delivers this particular parable. The parable casts light upon the incident casts light upon the parable. They each help the other to interpret itself. And so what happens is this. We find that in this parable there are three people. There is the creditor, there is the debtor that owes 500 pence, and there is the debtor that owes 50 pence. Three people in the parable. But there are also three people in this incident. The incident involves the Lord Jesus Christ, it involves Simon the Pharisee, and it involves the woman. And there's a correlation here between these various parts. We find that the creditor represents the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the debtor that owes 500 pence represents the woman. And we find this also, that the debtor who owed just 50 pence represents Simon the Pharisee. Very important connection, therefore, between the incident on the one hand and the parable, which is embedded inseparably within this particular incident. In the first place, then, I want us to notice the bold action of the woman. Look at verses 37 and 38. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now, who exactly was this woman? We cannot say with any certainty. It is improper to say that this was Mary Magdalene, but we have no positive evidence that it was. We have no positive evidence that she was necessarily an immoral woman or a harlot. I suspect that she had a very, very bad reputation, however, and she may well have been immoral. This then is the woman that came into Simon the Pharisee's house and begins to wash our Saviour's feet with her tears. Now notice then what she does. She brings with her an alabaster box of ointment, which means quite simply an alabaster jar of perfume. And she begins to anoint the feet of the Saviour with this perfume. Remember that in those days they would tend to recline when eating a meal. And so it would be easy for her to come behind him, behind the couch, as it were, upon which our Lord lay, and to wash his feet with her tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. Now, what exactly is the significance of this remarkable, extraordinary action on her part? It scandalized those that were there. It may well scandalize people today. But this is the action of the woman, and notice the Lord Jesus Christ received it and did not object to it, but accepted it as worship on her part. What we see here is this, and this is very, very important. The deep, deep penitence of this woman. She is repentant. She is repenting of her sin. She is mourning over her sin. And that mourning over her sin brings forth tears. Mourning over sin often does bring forth tears. Not necessarily, but it may well do so, and it did so here. And so she's weeping to show her repentance and her godly sorrow for her life and her actions. Now we find here, therefore, the deep penitence of this woman. And I want to remind you that the word of God says this: a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Good friends, have you grasped that? A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. The man, the woman that comes mourning over sin, repenting of his or her sin, God does not despise. God receives and accepts as coming unto him. And notice the forgiveness that this woman received. Look at verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I want to emphasize, good friends, that there is no forgiveness without repentance. The repentance is absolutely pivotal in the whole matter of our forgiveness. We live in days of easy believism, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it. Easy believism, when people are rushed to Christ, perhaps not understanding what they are doing, they're not necessarily repentant, they're simply coming forward. Easy believism in which the whole issue of repentance has sadly been forgotten. I'm not saying that someone cannot come to Christ in circumstances like that. I'm saying that the whole tendency of modern evangelism is to bypass the issue of repentance and the penitent spirit that we see here. I want to emphasize, therefore, there is no forgiveness without repentance. That says some. What exactly is repentance? Repentance means this: a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of heart, the godly sorrow that goes hand in hand with that. I say there's no forgiveness without repentance. In other words, a man, a woman, a young person that wishes to come to Christ must repent of his and her sin, must acknowledge his or her sin, must be sorry for his or her sin, must turn from it, must have this radical change of heart and of life that is the fruit of repentance at all times. Now you see, this woman is reminiscent of the publican in the temple. Remember the publican in the temple? Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the publican, who was a tax gatherer and a dishonest man, who stole from the Jews and served the Romans, this tax gatherer was known as a wicked, sinful man. But this tax gatherer, this publican, prayed in this way. Notice how he prayed. Notice the attitude of his heart. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not like the Pharisee who stood prominently in the open place and boasted of all that he was and of all that he wasn't. He simply humbled himself, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He humbled himself. And that's what you and I need to do if we are to come to Christ. We have to humble ourselves before the living God. Now, this woman humbled herself. She too is coming like the publican in the temple. She's coming with tears. She's coming with a mournful spirit. She's not flippant. She's not frivolous. She's humbled before God. She's grieving over her sins. And this is what she does. She wipes the tears with her own hair as she washes the Saviour's feet. Good friends, have you ever humbled yourself in the sight of God? There is no forgiveness without repentance. There's no repentance without humbling oneself. This woman, just as the case of the Pharisee, just as the case of the publican in the temple, humbled herself in the sight of God. Good friends, have you done that? Humbled yourself in the sight of Christ. What we see here also is this: the deep, deep love that this woman had for the Saviour. You know, there's a very real sense in which this woman corresponds to the 500 pence sinner. In this little parable that our Lord tells here, it's a remarkably concise parable. You may never have noticed it before, but here we have this: two sinners. One is a 500 pence sinner, the other is a 50 pence sinner. Which is this woman? She clearly is a 500 pence sinner. That is to say, she knows that she has grieved God. She knows that she has offended the Most High God. She doesn't regard herself as a 50 pence sinner. She regards herself as a 500 pence sinner. She realizes that she sinned deeply and grievously against the living God. She realizes this both objectively and subjectively. In other words, as she weighs herself against the law of God, she finds that she has fallen short of God's standards. Good friends, I want to ask you, do you realize that you've fallen short of the standards of God? Do you realize that there's no man that sinneth not? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not even you. You cannot stand in the presence of God apart from a sense of sin. So she realizes that she's a 500 pence sinner objectively, but she also realizes, notice this, she also realizes subjectively that she is a 500 pence sinner. You see, as you think about it, there are many men and women in this society today who are, in a sense, 500 pence sinners. They sin with a high hand. They sin with impunity. They laugh, as it were, in God's face. But they do not regard themselves as sinners, even though objectively they are. But this woman not only was objectively a 500 pence sinner, she knew subjectively that she was that. And therefore she humbles herself in the presence of the Lord Christ. She had a deep sense of sin. And she had a deep sense of indebtedness. She knew that that was the tag that belonged to her. 500 pence, not 50 pence, 500 pence. Good friends, do you have this? Do you have a sense of sin? As you look back on your life, you compare your life with the holy standards of the living God. Do you realize that you've broken his commandments and shattered his laws, and that you are indeed a 500 pence sinner? Do you have this? It is most important that you should have this sense of sin. In the first place, then, we consider the bold action of the woman. In the second place, we consider the contemptuous reaction of Simon the Pharisee. Look at verse 39. This is what we read. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And so you see this contempt being spat out almost by this proud, proud man, this proud, proud Pharisee. He's offended. He's disgusted. He's scandalized by this woman. He's scandalized that she should come into this room, into this meal in this way, that she should invade the sanctity of his house, as it were. But he's also scandalized by the fact that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, should accept this and not rebuke her, should take it as part of worship, as it were. And so what we see here, good friends, is classic Pharisaism. This is typical of the Pharisee. The Pharisee who trusts in himself that he is righteous and who despises others. That's the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ represents the Pharisee. And so this man, Simon the Pharisee, is reminiscent of the Pharisee in the temple. Two men went up into the temple to pray, not just the publican, the Pharisee also. And the Pharisee prayed in this way: "God, I thank thee that I am not as this, that I am not as this man. I thank thee that I am not an adulterer, an extortioner, or even as this publican. I give tithes of all that I possess. I give tithes of all that I possess." And so he sees himself, you see, as a proud, proud Pharisee, as a proud, proud keeper of the law. He exalted himself. This woman humbled herself. This man exalts himself. Simon the Pharisee exalts himself before the living God. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says: if a man exalts himself, God will humble him. If a man humbles himself, God will exalt him. We see that in these two men, in the Pharisee in the publican in the temple. The Pharisee exalted himself, God humbled him. The publican humbled himself, God exalted him. You see, good friends, the root of Pharisaism is unquestionably pride. Pride in oneself, pride in one's character. He's proud of what he doesn't do. He's proud of what he does do. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Proud of what he is, proud of what he isn't. Good friends, am I speaking to someone here today? You're proud of what you are. You're proud of what you are not. You're proud of what you do. You're proud of what you don't do. You don't associate yourself with these sinners. God forbid. No, this is the attitude of this Pharisee, you see. And it's always the attitude of the proud, proud Pharisee to look down upon and be scandalized by the sinner in the midst. Good friends, the root of Pharisaism is unquestionably pride. This man shows it. People today show it. They're too proud to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. You know this, though, there's something of the Pharisee in each and every one of us. There's something of the Pharisee in you. There's something of the Pharisee in me. A certain pride in our character. A certain pride in our background. Good friends, do you see it? I'm not saying that you should be classed with this Pharisee. I'm simply saying there is something of the Pharisee in each and every one of us, as the great Jonathan Edwards once put it. Do you despise others? That's the mark of the Pharisee. When you see someone living in the gutters of this world, do you despise them? Do you look down upon them, as in fact the Pharisee tended to do? Or is there pity in your heart and soul? Are you moved with mercy towards them, desiring that they should come to Christ and find pardon and forgiveness in him? You see, the Christian, good friends, the Christian is called to be righteous without being self-righteous. The Christian is called to be holy without being holier than thou. And that is what we see here. We find here that the Lord Jesus Christ brings out these traits in the Pharisee and also in the publican and in this woman. Notice too the lovelessness, the sheer lovelessness of this Pharisee towards the woman. He has no love towards the woman, no pity, no real concern. And his respect for Christ is rapidly diminishing as this scene unfolds. He regards it as unseemly. That's always the attitude of the Pharisee in these situations. Unseemly behavior, unseemly, ungodly behavior on the part of this woman. Yes, there's an outward respect on his part. There often is on the part of such people. An outward respect for Christ, an outward respect for religion, an outward respect for the church. But good friends, what we find is this. It is outward, it is external, and it is superficial. And what we find here is the sheer pride of this Pharisee. Simon, therefore, corresponds, I believe, to the debtor that owed 50 pence. I don't mean objectively, I mean as far as he's concerned. He was a sinner, yes, but only a 50 pence sinner, a lesser sinner than this woman. This woman clearly is a 500 pence sinner. I'm just a 50 pence sinner, he says, in effect. He had no deep sense of sin. He had no deep sense of indebtedness to the Saviour at all. Good friends, do you have a deep sense of sin? Do you have a deep sense of indebtedness unto Christ? You may not have fallen into great and grievous sins. Often our background keeps us from that, something for which we can thank the Lord. But we find here the contemptuous reaction of Simon the Pharisee. But I want you thirdly to notice the gracious response of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this supremely in the parable itself in verses 41, 42 and 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now then, who is the creditor in this situation? Clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself, is the creditor in this situation. The one to whom money is owed, in effect. The one to whom this mighty debt, or these smaller debts, are owed by others, by sinners. So who's the creditor? The Son of God is the creditor. Who are the two debtors? The woman and Simon the Pharisee. And I believe that there is a correspondence here between these different parties. The woman is the 500 pence sinner. Simon is the 50 pence sinner. Good friend, sin is like a mighty debt. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, as he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Sin is like a debt incurred, a debt we have to pay, a debt we cannot pay. We have to plead bankrupt. That's the situation. Good friends, is that your situation? Do you realize that you are a debtor to God? That you are in debt to God? That you are bankrupt before God? That you have nothing to pay? Because you sinned with a high hand. You've broken God's commandments. Let me remind you as to what they are. Honor thy father and thy mother. You children, you young people, you older ones, can you honestly say that you've always honored your father and your mother? If not, then you are a debtor to God in that respect. Can you say that you've always loved your neighbor as yourself? If you cannot, and none of you can, if you cannot, then you are a debtor. You are in debt to God. Who here would dare to say, I've always loved my neighbor, I've always loved others as I've loved myself? Good friends, none of us can say that. Therefore, we are in debt to God. We are debtors to God, and we are bankrupt in his sight. And who can say that they've always loved the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? Who would dare to say that? Good friends, none of us can say that. We've broken God's commandments and shattered God's laws. And so you see, we are debtors in the sight of God. I go further. Not only are we debtors in the sight of God, we are bankrupt in the sight of God. We have nothing to pay. We have nothing to plead. We have nothing to bring. We are bankrupt in the sight of God. Good friends, do you see yourself in that position? Because that is our true position in the sight of God. Bankrupt. Utterly bankrupt in his sight. So, good friends, do you realize that you are a debtor? If you do, then this is the beginning of salvation, perhaps. If you do, then you are not far from the kingdom of God. Do you realize you shattered God's law and broken his commandments and cannot begin to keep them? You continually fall short of God's standards and of his holy law. You realize that you are in debt to God. And have you ever prayed for forgiveness? You know, there's a very interesting comparison implicit in these verses. We find this as we compare these two people, Simon the Pharisee on the one hand, who's a 50 pence sinner, and this woman who is a 500 pence sinner. As we compare the two of them, we find this, that Simon, for his part, brought no water to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might wash the Saviour's feet. But this woman had not ceased to wash his feet with her tears. He came with no kiss, but this woman had not ceased to kiss his feet and to anoint them. He brought no oil or fragrant perfume with which to anoint the Saviour's feet, but she herself, for her part, had not ceased to anoint his feet with her tears. Good friends, there is a remarkable contrast here between this 500 pence sinner, this poor woman who comes in this broken-hearted way, and this 50 pence sinner who comes proud of himself, proud of what he was, proud of what he wasn't, proud of what he did, proud of what he didn't do. The great central question here is this. What is the connection between forgiveness and love for the Saviour? I believe that this passage and this parable answers that question. The question here is this. What is the connection between those two things? Look at verse 47. In verse 47 we read this. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I want to emphasize something important here, because this scripture has been misunderstood. This scripture has been abused by the Church of Rome. This woman's love was not the ground of her forgiveness. It was the fruit of her forgiveness. It was the result of her forgiveness. This woman's love for the Savior, which stands out here, was not the ground or the reason for her forgiveness. It was, I say, and I repeat this because it's so, it was the result of her forgiveness. She's forgiven, therefore she loves much. She's forgiven much, therefore she loves a great deal. And the great lesson here is this, that those that are forgiven much, love much. Now, there's a sense in which we have to view this both objectively and subjectively. You see it in the case of the Apostle Paul. How does he describe himself? He says that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, a violent man. He knew objectively now that he was a great sinner. Earlier, he didn't know that. He was a classic Pharisee, proud of himself, trusted himself that he was righteous and despised others. But now he knows that he's a great sinner. And therefore, he loves much. You see, there's a correlation between our sense of forgiveness on the one hand and the amount or the degree of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. Now, someone might well object, well, I haven't really sinned a great deal. It may well be, good friends, that you've been kept from that by your background, for which you can thank God. But don't be proud of it in a Pharisaical sense. Don't trust in it and regard it as the ground of your acceptance before God. There's a very important issue of perception here. And what we find here is this, that those that are forgiven much because they realize how great their sin is, they love much. Let me illustrate that. Take Jonathan Edwards. He grew up in a Christian home. His background was powerfully Christian. He did not fall into many of the grievous sins into which young people fall today. He was kept from that by the providence of God. And yet later, as he reflected upon himself, as he reflected upon his life, this is what he said, infinite upon infinite, infinite upon infinite. That's how he saw his sin. Why? Because he had now a sharpened sense of God's holiness. He realized the blazing holiness of God. And therefore he realized his blazing sinfulness in God's sight. Good friends, do you have a sense of God? Do you have a sense of sin? Do you have a sense of debt? Are you aware that you are a debtor in God's sight? And have you ever gone to the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever come to him? Have you ever noticed that invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a wonderful, gracious invitation from the Savior himself. The Savior who stands with open arms, ready to receive you. For this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was the proud, proud boast of the Pharisees. This man receiveth sinners and eateth. How they despise the Lord Jesus Christ because of their own pride. But you know, the fact that this man receives sinners and eats with them, that should never ever be regarded as a scandal. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the friend of sinners. He receiveth sinners. He sits with them. He eats with them. He receives them. And so we notice here, in contrast to Simon the Pharisee, his wonderful approachability. Have you noticed that? How wonderfully approachable the Lord Jesus was. How that he was the friend of sinners. How that he sat with them. How that he ate with them. This man receiveth sinners, they said, in contempt. Yes, that's the glory of the Son of Man. That's the glory of the Son of God. This man sits, this God sits and eats with sinful men and women such as ourselves. And so, good friends, this is my question. Have you ever gone to him? Have you ever turned to him? Have you ever turned from your sin? Have you ever believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You children, you young people, have you ever turned to him? Have you ever taken him as your Savior? Have you accepted him as your Lord? Do you follow him in the way? Have you ever said, I am what I am by the grace of God? Have you ever said, as you look at other sinners limping along in this life, there but for the grace of God go I? Good friends, that's the attitude of the man who's truly righteous, as opposed to Simon the Pharisee. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them, yes, and that's his glory. That's the glorious standard that he shows. The thing that I want to emphasize here is this. Nobody is beyond redemption. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter how great or heinous your sins are. Nobody is beyond redemption in the sight of God. If you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will wash away your sins and blot them out through his own precious blood. Look at this poor woman. She was unquestionably, I believe, the passage and the parable show this, a 500 pence sinner. She'd lived a sinful life. She'd lived an ungodly life. And people knew it, and she had a reputation for these things. But look at this woman now at the feet of Christ. She washes Christ's feet with her tears, and he washes her sins with his blood. Good friends, you see that? It's one of the most beautiful things that we find here in this parable. He washes her sins with his blood. And the word of God says this, that we should come to him and cast ourselves upon him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Him that cometh to me, yes, and her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, there's a very beautiful hymn which puts it this way. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, join with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you. It is the Spirit's rising beam. Good friends, he gives you that. It's all part of the wonderful offer of the gospel. He dies for our sins. He rises from the dead. He shows himself alive by many infallible proofs. Repentance is preached unto the world itself. And God commands all men everywhere now to repent. My question then is this. Have you repented of your sins? Do you know that you repented of your sins? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you, good friends, do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord? Go to him. There is none like unto him. There is none beside him. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is as the lily of the valley. Such is his beauty in the sight of God and in sight of the believer. Go to him, I say. Go to him and cast yourself upon him. Take him as your Savior and as your Lord. You young people, don't rely upon the fact that your parents are Christians. Don't rely upon the fact that your brothers and sisters who are older perhaps, that they're Christians. Make sure that you yourself have come to him, are going to him, are looking to him, are trusting in him. Take him as your Savior and as your Lord. For this is what he says. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The wonderful approachability of the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast with the utter unapproachability of the proud, proud Pharisees. It is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is so approachable, that he bids us come, that he invites us to come, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon received. Good friends, arise and come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, take him as your Savior and as your Lord. And follow him in the way, down the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Amen.
Father in heaven, We bless and thank you for the gospel that reminds us that the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash us of all of our sins, no matter what we've done, where we've been, who we are. We thank you, Lord, that this grace reaches the foulest and the vilest, of which we all consider ourselves. We all should always consider ourselves the chief of sinners. You are gracious to sinners, and we thank you that you are a friend to sinners, and we confess our sins to you tonight and ask you to forgive us of all of our sins. And we come to you tonight, Lord Jesus. Please, we pray, forgive us and continue to give us grace to walk with you daily. Thank you, O Lord, for this word tonight, and we pray, O Lord, that it would change us and help us to grow more grateful, thankful, and joyful, to be more faithful and fruitful in our walk with you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you will stand, let's turn to number 472 and sing, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched," 472.